Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, you are indeed holy, set apart, other, separate, sacred. And today we worship you, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. We worship you with united hearts to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with your glory. And fill us now, Lord, with your Spirit. As your presence is in this place, Lord, as we turn to your word, speak to our hearts that we might be holy as you are holy, that we might be sanctified to be more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen and amen. My goodness. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. If you're in the Red Pew Bible, that is page 912. Red Pew Bible, page 912. And if you are following along with our YouVersion live event, you can tune in now and follow along and take notes right there on your phone or in the bulletin handout that you've got there before you. But today, as you open your Bibles to God's holy word, to receive what God would say to us through his word, I want us to correct something now. I want us to correct something today. There has been a phenomenon that's happened in the church. It started in the 20th century. It continued on into the 21st century. I don't know if we got it from John Walton or John Wayne. You remember John Walton, you know, Night John Boy. How many of you remember the Waltons? There's a whole generation in here who has no idea what I'm talking about. But I caught it on reruns as we were eating dinner at night. And I always wondered at John Boy, why did he get to point his finger like that? Because if I'd have pointed my finger like that, I would not have survived. Anyway. But somewhere we picked up the notion that faith is a private matter. It isn't. Faith is personal. My faith in Jesus Christ is remarkably personal. Recognizing that God is able, out of all the people on the planet right now, and out of all the people who have ever lived, he is able to know me because he made me. He knit me together inside my mother's womb. He has plans for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me hope and a future. And he knows you to that degree too. God knows you intimately, and so when you hear Anna read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can personalize that to the degree, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And he really did. He looked deeply into your life, knows everything about you, your flaws, your shortcomings, your sins, everything, and he died for you, even knowing all of those things. Faith is a very personal matter. But there's a difference between faith being personal and faith being private. I come from a family that dad and his parents, my grandparents, faith was something that you didn't really talk about. It just was what it was. It was something that you did on Sundays. It was important to go to church. It was something that you served throughout the week. It was important to have that experience, but it really wasn't something that you talked about. And I want to tell you something. When you come to die, you don't want to leave your family with the legacy that they really don't know anything about your faith. You don't want your family to be left as they make preparations for your funeral arrangements to have to say, you know, I wonder how Dad really did feel about his relationship with God. I wonder how Mom really did feel about her relationship with God. Just this week, we've celebrated the lives of two longtime members of First Baptist Church, women who have invested their lives in this community of faith for years and years, Mrs. Rebe West and Mrs. Joanna Neat. Rebe West served for years in the Baptism Committee and in the Lord's Supper Committee, and Joanna Neat was instrumental with her husband, Dr. Don Neat, in founding Helping Hands, a ministry that continues today, and she was a longtime teacher of the Fidelis Sunday School class. And as we celebrated their lives this week, we were able to point to markers where they were very forthcoming about their faith. Nobody had to guess at anything. They just had to remember. They had to remember the way that they lived out the faith once for all delivered to the saints before the community of faith. See, that's how God's designed this. He's designed us to be in community. And if we're going to be in community, then our faith, though personal, can't be private. We've got to live it out. I want to encourage you to do something. I want you, yes you, to record the journey of your faith. Whether you're writing it down, whether you're dictating it into your phone or whatever you choose to use, or if you have somebody videotape it, I want you to write down your journey of faith or record your journey of faith and give that as a gift to the people that you love the most. And do it now, because I hate to jar you, but none of us knows when our finish line will come. We don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised another minute. It could all come to an end. Do it now. By the way, we're going to help you do that next week at the Grow and Go training, which is right after church. I'm going to help you organize your story so that you can get that in a way that you can relay it to others and relate it to others, that you can pass it on, because there's power in your story. There's power in the story of your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And what we want to do next week is help you get it into an organized manner where you can pass it on and let it be a blessing. Because let me tell you something. Your faith is not just about you. We put together that baptism video, and Christina said this. She said, if you will obey God, God will not only bless you, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just God blessing you. It's God blessing others through you. And when you take that step of faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you take that step of faith to step into the waters of baptism to proclaim that Jesus is my Lord, when you take that step of faith to read your Bible and allow this inerrant truth to fill you by the power of the Holy Spirit to be applied throughout your life, when you take that step of faith, it's going to bless you, but God will bless others through your step of faith. So I'm just begging you, get your story down. Doesn't have to be long, but get your story down. There's no greater gift you can leave your family than an inheritance of the spiritual story of your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to the Grow and Go seminar next week, we'll help you get that organized. We're going to see in Acts today how God puts us together in community. And if you're taking notes, the theme is this: community in Christ is built and maintained by our common unity in Christ. We have a common unity in Christ. In fact, our common unity is Christ. And just as our common unity in 2019 is Jesus Christ, so was their common unity in the early church as God was birthing the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was remarkable. So we're going to see how Christ followers are united today, but we are united in Jesus Christ with a faith that is personal, but not private. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Number one, your first point is this: Christ followers are united in message-driven purpose. Christ followers are united in message-driven purpose. Notice what the Bible says in verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What were they doing? They were telling their story. And for the apostles, it was their personal story. They had seen the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. And so they're giving their testimony. They're witnessing to what they had seen. They're telling others of the great glory of God's resurrection power. But as they tell the story of the resurrected Jesus, they're not just telling the story of his resurrection. No, they're telling the story of all of Scripture, this great storyline of the Bible. They're going back to the beginning, that God was the one who created all things, and God was the one who created you and me. God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in paradise, in Eden, which means delight. And they're telling the story of the fall. The fall by which the first man and the first woman transgressed the only rule they had, and became sinners and therefore were separated from God. They're telling the story of God's righteous judgment of sin, hearkening back to the garden, to the flood, to the Tower of Babel. They're telling the story that God is holy and we are sinners, and God is right and just in judging us. There's a common phrase today that says, "No one but God can judge me." And what amazes me is people don't say it without shuddering. No, that may be true. You will stand before judgment, and God will. So they're telling the story of God and his righteous justice, but they're also telling the story of the law, whereby God made a provision for sin to be forgiven through the sacrificial system. We're in Leviticus right now. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And we're seeing that as we read through the Bible in Leviticus, where they had to shed a lot of blood because that blood made atonement for sin, although imperfectly. They're telling the story of the judges who came into what many call the Wild West period of the Old Testament history, where everybody did what was right in his own eyes. How many of you realize that when everybody does what is right in their own eyes, it leads to chaos and anarchy? Because what is right in my eyes and what is right in your eyes usually doesn't match up. You can see that if you've ever raised children. Have you ever been around kids? Have you ever been around kids who did what was right in their eyes? How'd it go? Anybody had to stop a kid from putting a fork in an electric socket? Seemed right at the moment, didn't it? So they're telling the story of the judges, and they're telling the story of the kings, and they're telling the story of the prophets. They're telling the story of the messianic hope that God was delivering even since the moment of the fall. When he said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head." And so what you see, as they tell the story of Jesus' resurrection, they're not just telling the story of Jesus' resurrection. They're telling the whole story of the messianic hope that we have, delivered by Almighty God through his Son, born of a virgin, raised without sin, crucified under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and God raised him the third day from the dead. They're telling the story of the faith. Why? Because there's power in it. And that which had impacted them so deeply, they knew would impact each other. So that's why we get together at church. We gather to stir one another to love and to good works. And so our united purpose is found and driven by our message. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ is alive, and he offers hope to every human being who will come to him in repentance and faith. Come have your sins forgiven. Come be washed clean. Come be set free. Come be called God's child. And so we are united in that purpose. You know, churches have all sorts of vision statements. You go to any number of churches, you're going to see all manner of different vision statements. But can I tell you what the central purpose of every church of Jesus Christ must be? To know God through Jesus Christ and to make him known through Jesus Christ. That's what we do. It's that simple, that we would know God through Jesus Christ and make him known through Jesus Christ. Right now, we're calling that grow and go. But it's nothing new. It's what we're called to do. So we are united in message-driven purpose. Now watch how this plays out. Verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Number two, Christ followers are united in Christ-like generosity. Christ followers are united in Christ-like generosity. We remember from Acts chapter 20, Luke tells us that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's Acts 20, 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And how many of you have found that? One of the central markers of the people of God must be our generosity. It has to be. Not only has God called us to worship him by giving of our tithes and our offerings, and so we do, that is why we include the offering in the middle of the worship service, because the offering is given not to pay the light bill. The offering is given so that I would worship God with every part of me. So I take 1/10 of my income and I give it to Almighty God and say, Lord, use it for your purposes. It's yours anyway, and that's what you've called me to do. But what's happening here, as we meet one of the central figures in the New Testament, a guy named Joseph that we all call Barnabas, the first thing we learn about him is that he was generous. He sold a field and brought the proceeds of that sale and laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave it to the church so that God's work might be done. Now, here's the thing. Nobody forced him to do it. Nobody said, Barnabas, you have to do this. It came from his heart. It's what he wanted to do. He gave as a cheerful giver. He went and sold the field and brought the money because God was leading him to do it. He gave it cheerfully. But this is just part of his character. I mean, Barnabas is going to loom largely as we move through Acts, as we think about the journey of Saul, who became Paul, as we think about the journey of a young man named John Mark, for whom Barnabas will be an advocate, as we think about the spread of the gospel, as we think about the church at Antioch. Barnabas is a central figure throughout Acts. But notice the first thing we learn about Barnabas is that he is generous. He mimics his Lord by giving generously out of the overflow of his heart, cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. Well, there's a juxtaposition that happens here, so we're going to move on into chapter 5. You're going to see the exact opposite of that. So Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Your third point. Christ followers are united in spirit-driven honesty. What you see in the case of Ananias and Sapphira is the immediate judgment of God. Now, how many of you are glad God does not exact his immediate judgment like that routinely today? This room would be empty, and there would be nobody standing behind the pulpit right now. But what you see as God builds his church is God is magnifying the necessity of honesty and transparency within this community. Here's the thing. Nobody forced Ananias and Sapphira to sell their land. They didn't have to do it. Nobody forced Ananias and Sapphira to say they were giving all the money or to give all the money. They didn't have to do it. But voluntarily, they had contrived in their heart that they wanted to look better than they were. They wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They wanted all the community to look at them like they looked at Joseph, whom they called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And so they said, "Yeah, look what we did. We sold our land, and look at this wonderful price." Why in the world would they do that? The idolatry of the self. They were lifting up themselves. We want to look good, so we say this is what we have done. And God brought judgment immediately. God was being emphatic early on. There is no room for those who will stand in light of the Holy Spirit within the church. There is still no room for those who will stand in light of the Holy Spirit within the church. Ananias and Sapphira, you didn't have to sell the land. You could have kept it. Rode four-wheelers on it or whatever they did in those days. You didn't have to bring all the money to the church. You could have given a percentage if you wanted to. But no, the idolatry of self compelled you to lie to God and to lie to the church. And while you may pull one over on the church, we will never pull one over on God. So, you see this juxtaposition here. These people who are being knit together within the community of Christ. Joseph, who is called Barnabas, who out of the overflow of his heart gives this gift that the gospel may be advanced. And so it was. And not only was this a singular action for him, but this was the story of his faith. We're going to see it as it works out throughout Acts. This is how he lived, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a Christ follower, one who actually did what the Lord said and not just affiliated his name with the name of Jesus. And we see that juxtaposed with Ananias and Sapphira, who were filled with a desire for their own glory. And when we get filled with the desire for our own glory, the results are disastrous every single time. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He actively opposes those who seek to elevate themselves over and above him, or who seek to ascend to his throne, or who seek to rob God of his glory, for it belongs to him alone. God is building community, and in that community, we have common unity. Jesus. Our community in Christ is built and maintained by our common unity in Christ, and our common unity is Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he was in prison, wrote to the church at Ephesus saying this, and this is down at the bottom of your handout or at the bottom of your live event if you want to follow along. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul wrote, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." God is knitting us together in community. In order for that to happen, our faith, while personal, can't be private. We have to be willing to allow God's working in us to be expressed in ways that impact the whole community. So do the people that you love the most know the story of your faith? Do the people that are the closest to you know of your relationship with Jesus and the pivotal moments throughout your life? Oh, please let them know. I don't beg for much. I'm begging you. Let them know. If you can't tell them, write it down. And if you need help with that, we'll help you next week. What if today's a pivotal moment for you? What if today is the day the Lord is calling you to stand up and step out and say, "Okay, Lord, it's time. I've been putting off receiving Christ for long enough. Today I'll receive him. I've been putting off baptism long enough. Today I'll make that decision. I've been putting off joining the church long enough. Today I'll make that decision. I've been putting off reading his word long enough. Today I will begin. I've been putting off building community with other followers of Jesus. Today, I'll step out of my comfort zone and decide that it's time for me to get involved in a Bible study or become active in the church just so I can meet some other believers, because there's power in their story too. And when we gather together all of our stories and the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you and we come together, we stir one another to love and good works. Well, may that be the case today. We're going to have a hymn of response, and we're going to sing "I Surrender All," and we're going to have a time of response. And if God is calling you to respond to him, you come. We're going to do something new today. Some people have said, we'd love to come up front and pray. Just pray with somebody. You got something going on in my life. Right now, our deacon chair and our deacon chair-elect, Rick Mader and Steve Snodgrass, are going to come, and they're just going to stand over to the sides. And we're also going to have Pastor David and Pastor John, Miss Vicky's coming down, able to pray with you. If you just need to pray, just come pray. You can also pray from your seat, but you're welcome to come and pray with us. And so if God is calling you to stand up and step out, let this moment be a moment of surrender. Surrender to Him. Christina said, if you stand up and you step out and you obey God, it'll bless you and it'll bless others too. I think you're right. So we'll see. Will you stand with me? Let's stand together. By the way, the broadcast is off. It always is at this point. The WBKO viewing area is not watching you if you do decide to come forward, okay? That's between you and God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to respond to you. We thank you for this opportunity to live out a faith that is very personal, but that is not private, but, Lord, that is built in community around the common unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in this moment, have your way with us. Have your way. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room who needs to just come and pray, may they come and know that they're not in this journey alone. If there's anybody in this room who's ready to receive Christ, may they come. If there's anybody in this room who's ready to be baptized, may they come. Ready to join the church, may they come. But Lord, let us live our faith now, surrendering all to you, for you are worthy of our all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come. If the Lord is leading, please come.